Good morning, Tammany Oaks Church of Christ. We could do a bit better than that, I think. Good morning, Tammany Oaks Church of Christ. It is so good to be with you. For those of you who might not know who I am Stan Helton. I served this congregation some years ago, and so I have lots of friends here, and I've served in New Orleans and also Hammond, and so I've got friends in this region. I am currently serving as the president of Alberta Bible College in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. And I've been there. I'm almost entering my ninth year there. So it's been some years since I've been in this region. And so I'm grateful for the invitation to come and visit with those. For those of you that were with me yesterday and our Nerd Fest, we won't be quite a Nerd Fest today. But if you love the transmission of the biblical text and how it's come, that song was incredibly perfect, talking about the sacrifice of those who've made sure that we have the text of Scripture today. Let me briefly tell you a little bit about Alberta Bible College. Alberta Bible College was started in 1932, and it's largely been part of the Disciples Christian Church, Churches of Christ. If you know a little bit of our history, the Canadian part of the movement of churches did not divide quite the way the Churches of Christ in the United States did, and so we've kind of been rubbing elbows with each other. I grew up within what I would say a cappella Churches of Christ, and so in addition to being the president of Alberta Bible College, probably a more important thing to know about me is that I'm a vacation Bible school kid. That's how I came into church life. That's what inducted me into this long journey of trying to be faithful to Jesus in the places that he's offered for service. We have about 100 students. We are a Bible college, and we only prepare people for ministry and ministry-related occupations and opportunities. And so I have students. Some students are learning to be ministers to serve within churches. Some students are, in fact, a good number of our students are learning to be counselors. And we send 5, 6, 7 students a year on to complete their counseling at the master's level so they can actually practice. You can actually be considered a psychotherapist in Alberta with just a master's degree. And so it's kind of one of the differences between, say, the States and Canada. So anyway, keep us in your prayers, because I truly live in a post-Christian country. And church and life can be very hard. But our students are coming to us. About 50% of my students were not born in Canada. And so about half of my students are folks who've made their way to Canada to start life. Some of them are already in ministry serving churches, but because their credentials and their degrees are not easily transferable to North America, truly, we've got some students with some high academic earnings in their home country. They're starting over. And so we've got students doing various things, being part of. And so I love being part of an immigrant community, because I didn't go to be one, but I are one. I'm an immigrant. Pat and I have just recently got our permanent residence card, and we'll be applying for our citizenship later on. That doesn't mean we're rejecting the country of our origin. It means that we'll still have to come to the States with our American passport. And this is maybe something, any of you folks who ever live in another country, here's something you really need to know. The United States will require you to file your taxes every year. So I do 2 sets of taxes every year to keep the government happy. And so that's sort of the world that I live in. I'm really glad to be here today to talk to you about this. I'd like to, before we get into the meat of the lesson today, let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for this church and for its faithfulness, for the friends and new friends that are here. Father, I pray that as they continue to bear witness for your words, that you will give them encouragement, that you will remind them that their labor is not in vain, that it produces fruit, even at times when it's difficult and hard. Father, I ask that you would bless the leaders of this congregation, that you would give them extraordinary wisdom, that your Spirit would rest upon them. And Father, for all of those within the congregation that lead in their various ways, that you would give them everything that they need to take care of those that you've placed in their care. Father, help us to be faithful today, and help us to be open before you. Father, we give our lives to you today as we listen to your word and as we think about your work in the world. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. There's something I do in most of the places I preach, and I get to preach in a lot of places across, particularly north of the border. And I've wanted to find a way to talk about the mission of the church in a way that becomes the theological foundation. By theological, I mean just our thinking about God. But we so often have worked from a place of making sure that a particular text means something, and we've argued over the meaning of the particular text. But we weren't always starting in the same place. And so I want to find a way to help us talk about the mission of the church, the mission that God has put on us. And one of the things that I discovered is that the church doesn't really have a mission. God has a mission. And God has a church through which he works his mission. It's a subtle, perhaps, difference, but it is an important difference. Because so often we think it depends on us. And it's really not. And so I've thought of and have thought a great deal about how do I convey what the mission of God is that would have some capacity of being true of all gathered believers. And so these are mine, but they're dependent on a lot of other thinkers. And so the mission of God has always been to form a distinct people. God's mission. Whatever your mission statement is, it needs to be a subset of this, because I think this really gets close to what God's up to. God's mission has always been to form a distinct people. So whether we're talking about the Old Testament and the people of Israel, or whether we're talking about the New Testament, a group of people we call Christians, or whether we're talking about church history of 2,000 years where God's people have been a mixed people, but nonetheless God's been working through them, God's purpose has been to form a distinct people. And let's get very specific. God's purpose this morning, the outcome that he's trying to work in our lives, is that we be formed into a certain kind of people, that we become a distinct people. And our work is going to be largely to live God's life. There are several ways you could say this. We could say to live the Christian life, to live the Spirit-filled life, to live the cross-shaped life. But the fact is, God has always called his people to live differently. And wouldn't that be true of what God is seeking to do with us today? That we live differently. We live God-shaped lives. And here's the thing that I think we sometimes forget. We exist for those who are not here. Not that you're not important, because you are. But the church is the only institution that I can think of that truly exists for the good of others. And so God's purpose today is to form us into a distinct people, to live God's life, but for the sake of the world. Because if God so loved the world, it would seem to follow that God's people would also love that same world, as messy as it is. Well, that's a quick... I just want you to have this, because this is always in the back of my mind, is what God's trying to accomplish in us. Let's talk a little bit about what Scripture has to say about Scripture, since that's really kind of the heart of what I've been talking about this week. So I've got some Scripture about Scripture. And I actually looked it up, and it said Scripture's S and Scripture singular. Either one's fine. Usually in North America, it's singular. You know what I'm talking about. Some Scripture about Scripture. Here's one. You search the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. It is they that testify on my behalf, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. And here we find that the purpose of Scripture is to bring us to Jesus. Would that be a simple way to sum that one up? Try this one on. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, so that by steadfastness and by encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. There's another statement about what Scripture might do for us. Or let's try this one here. For I handed on to you as of first importance what I, in turn, had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Or a key text that we'll read a little bit later as part of the sermon. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. Do you know that every scripture we read about Scripture was actually about the Old Testament? Within the history of Churches of Christ, we've had kind of a love-hate relationship with the Old Testament, like it was nailed to the cross, so why do you need it? That's not exactly the New Testament perspective. In fact, the New Testament perspective is that God is continuing the work that he started with his ancient people, and that work now includes us. And so it is that the Old Testament is foundational scripture, generally speaking, when the word scripture shows up in the New Testament. Now, as you probably know, okay, we're going to go nerdy for just a moment. As you probably know, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. And Paul wrote all of his letters in Greek. Kind of get the problem here? There's a bit of a translation problem if you're reading the Old Testament. And that problem had actually been solved in the ancient world by a translation that was made available. In fact, it was Ptolemy Philadelphus, who was a Greek king of Egypt, the beginning of the Ptolemies. You might be interested. The last of the Ptolemies was Cleopatra. How's that for a little historical context? Well, 250 years or so before Cleopatra, Ptolemy Philadelphus decided that he wanted all the great books of literature in his library in Alexandria. In fact, I'm a book guy. Anybody else in here love books? Okay, you're the only saved people. I just want you to know. I still cry when I think about the loss of the Library of Alexandria. I mean, seriously, amazing works. But anyway, he wanted all the literature of the world. And the way the legend goes is he got 70 Jewish scholars to come from Jerusalem, and they translated the Old Testament in 70 days. We don't actually believe it actually happened that way. But out of this effort on the part of this foreigner, the Hebrew Scriptures were made available in Greek. And that translation is called the Septuagint, which is really just the Latin word for 70 because of the 70 Jewish scholars who did it in 70 days. There was, across the Roman Empire in the first century, in all of the synagogues outside of Jerusalem, a copy of all the books you know of from the Old Testament in Greek. And so when Paul reflects on scripture that Timothy has learned from childhood, he's probably thinking of the Greek translation because Timothy was not from Jerusalem. He was from one of the provinces. And so he was Greek. His dad was Greek. His mom was Jewish. You remember this. And so it's probably that Greek translation of the Old Testament. And this is kind of important at one point, guys. When the Bible is quoting the Old Testament, although it's in English for you, you'll sometimes see that the footnotes will say LXX. And that's trying to tell you that if you were to look at the Greek of the original text, it's identical with the Greek of the Septuagint text. And so we absolutely know that Paul is using the Greek translation in those places. So when Paul thinks about all Scripture being inspired, he probably has in mind what's available to most of the people in most of the synagogues and consequently the churches. Let's listen to the Word of God. Can I invite you that are able to stand while we read the Word of God? Now you have observed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecution and suffering, the things that happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, what persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. Indeed, all who want to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But wicked people and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving others and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believe, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. So says the Word of God. Be seated, please. So, in line with the mission of God, what is the purpose of Scripture? Is it to give us proof texts that we can argue over? Is it to give us information that's good to learn? What is Scripture aiming at? And how would it fit the mission of God? I'd like to suggest to you that Scripture, when properly applied and when properly read, produces a kind of person, a certain kind of person. For example, this letter, 2 Timothy, and corresponding letter, 1 Timothy, says that the servant of God should not be argumentative, should not get lost in word games that other people are playing. But yet I find Christians often getting lost in those very word games. Those of you that are old enough, you know what Facebook is. I say it that way now because the young folks don't do Facebook. But I can show you testimony after testimony of folks who think that the purpose of the Bible is to give them grist for their arguments. In fact, the very text says, don't argue. So let's argue about the text that says don't argue. So Scripture is supposed to produce a certain kind of person. The outcome. What is God seeking to do through Scripture? Now, I think there's other things that it does, but I want to primarily land where our text this morning lands, which is, what does it mean to have Scripture? And what it means is that we become a person who looks like, increasingly, Jesus. One of the things that I noticed about this text is that Paul doesn't start with, now, Paul to Timothy, now, the first thing you need to do is read your Bible. That's not the first thing that he starts with. The first thing that he starts with is, remember my example. And I think this is terribly important. We somehow think that one learns the ways of Jesus by isolatedly giving them a Bible. I'm all for making sure the Scriptures are available to people in multiple languages. All for that. For Scripture to work the way God intends for it to work, it must be embodied. And what I mean by that is it must be accompanied by those who are living the way the Bible shapes us. And so Paul points out in this text to Timothy, attempting to help him stay faithful in his ministry. By the way, this is written towards the end, and there's a real end of Paul's life, and Paul's about to hand the baton fully to Timothy. Paul's not going to be around, and he's a little concerned, I think, reading between the lines, he's a little concerned that Timothy doesn't have what it takes at this moment to make the long haul. He's concerned about that. And so he says things like, observe my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, and even my persecution and suffering. Most of us are faithful, not only because we've read the scriptures, but because we've had exemplars in our life who made a difference. I suggested in our class this morning, as we talked about what the world might need from us, the world needs from us folks who actually do keep their word. Folks need from us folks who actually love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, body, and strength. The world actually needs folks who love their neighbors and not just the ones they like. And so I think Paul's years of scripture reading, and Paul knew the scriptures, of course, made him into a certain kind of person. And so I want to ask you today to reflect. What kind of person are you becoming because of your engagement with Scripture? Is it making a difference? Scripture is intended to produce people who model God's mission. He goes on to tell Timothy not only to remember his example, but to also remember the example of the people who taught him. And primarily he's mentioning here, you have to kind of read the whole letter to get this, but he's really calling attention to the role that his grandmother and that his mother played, who themselves were shaped by Scripture. I love the active involvement of the children. I've always loved the coin drop thing. It's a little dramatized at times, but I love the fact that the young people are participating actively in the life of the church. They are learning the meaning of Scripture through modeling it because you gave space for it to happen. And so I would say that Scripture produces a certain kind of person, and this kind of person, I want you to hear this. People believe the Bible not because they find the Bible to be true, although some people come that way. People come to the Bible because they believe us to be true. They see us as genuine. They see us as living out the dynamics of the Scripture. And here in this text, what we have is we have Paul saying, remember me, remember your mom, your grandmother, those that input their life in you. I probably have told this before. Some of you who've been around a bit, this may be a second story. Did I ever tell you about how I ended up going to Vacation Bible School? The real simple version is that the Baptists had cookies but no pop, and the Churches of Christ had pop, and it was code. It was the gospel. Well, for a five-year-old, it was gospel. No, there was a lady who'd moved to town. By the way, there's a Don Moore here. It's Don Moore's mom, my Don Moore's. Don Moore was a friend of mine who'd moved to our town when we were first graders. His mom was active in the life of the Church of Christ, and she would come and pick me and my brother up and take us around the corner. We lived in a small town of 500 people. We could walk this thing. We could walk it, but Pauline came, brought her car. We loaded in the car. We went to Vacation Bible School. Always ended with that cookie and that cold pop. Or soda. Is it soda here, pop? I've lived in too many places. It's soda. Soda. So I'm going to say pop just to drive you nuts. I'm going to say Coke. It's Coke. Okay. Well, that's a drug in Canada. Is it here? Well, anyway, Pauline would pick us up, and she would take us around. Seriously, we lived next door to the Baptist church. Around the corner was the Church of Christ. And so we'd drive past the Baptist church, around the corner to the Church of Christ, where the Church of Christ met. And so we'd do Vacation Bible School. We did it for a week. Pauline was really perceptive, and she understood that we had no church in our world. at all. She, for the next several weeks, I can't remember how long this went on, for the next several weeks, she would pick us up on Sunday, take us to the Sunday school part of church, which wasn't in the middle of church then, but was before. And so, and then after it was over, she would take us home. And she did this for weeks because she knew that big church would probably scare us. You guys have the experience of big church scaring you when you were a kid? I attended the Baptist church one time. Nothing against Baptists. I've got lots of Baptist friends. But the preacher yelled and screamed. And it was the first time I experienced that, and I was by myself. So didn't want any more of that. But this Pauline was really, really perceptive on what we needed. And so for weeks, she would always come back to the worship assembly late because she took us home. We didn't attend big church until it was our decision to do big church. I am here today, in some ways, not because I knew anything about the Bible. I was just learning the first things I ever knew about the Bible. But because Pauline enacted the gospel in a way that made a difference in our lives. And so it wouldn't be unfair to say that I'm here today because of this lady named Pauline Moore and her love for me and my brother. Anyway, Timothy had somebody like that in his life too. His mom and his grandmother had been faithful to the gospel. Let me continue. Scripture functions best when it shapes us into God's ways or God's mission. This text becomes the fighting text of, if you know evangelical Christians who fought about the inspiration, the Bible's inspired, and it's amazing how much ink has been spilt on this text. All Scripture is inspired by God. And then the direction we usually take it is, all Scripture is inspired by God, therefore it's true and you better believe it. But that's not where the text goes. Notice where the text about the text goes. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful. For teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Notice at the bottom of the slide, I basically show you that there's really just two items there said four times. You guys see that? Teaching and training in righteousness are kind of like saying the same thing, where reproof and correction are basically kind of the same thing. So Scriptures are useful for correction and for training. Of whom? You. Us. Not for you to make sure you're doing it to somebody else. Although you might be involved in the correction part of it, I get that. Scripture serves the purpose of course correction for you. Any of your lives need course corrections? I find that I usually need it on at least a weekly basis, if not a daily basis, that I need to recalibrate. I need to come back in line with what God's up to. Any of you folks need correction? Do you need training? Do you need to be brought into God's ways? That is the purpose of Scripture. Scripture, inspired Scripture, is seeking to do one major thing. Notice that so that in there? Those so that's are so terribly important because they give you purpose. They give you direction. All Scripture is inspired so that. And if we would land here, we would be so much healthier. So that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. I offer it to you in another translation that I think hits it a little sharper. that the man, in fact, the Greek word there is the one for person, so it's not just you men, it's all of us, so that the person of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I want you to imagine a world, a church, a body of believers who believe that the purpose of Scripture is to equip them so that they're ready to do every good thing that they might be invited into. Because we don't want to work our righteousness out with our deeds, we sometimes diminish good works. Basically, the only test of salvation for us individually is if people are participating in good works. It's how you tell that somebody is saved. Now, it doesn't mean that unsaved people can't do good works. But can you imagine a church that thinks it's saved but does nothing good for the world? Could that possibility exist? Not in Scripture. So what if you envision Scripture, whether you're reading the Genesis narrative, instead of fighting over 7 days of creation, why don't you ask the question, what kind of people are produced to believe this? Isn't that essentially what God is doing all the way through Scripture? What kind of people? And so I want to say, if you hear Scripture and you believe it's inspired by God, in what ways will it shape you to become like Jesus? One of my landing places for becoming like Jesus is the Sermon on the Mount, so I keep this stuff really close to me. What if we just kind of followed the Sermon on the Mount and said, what kind of people are God seeking to produce? And I would suggest to you that you would find that it's people who don't retaliate, who realizes that revenge belongs to God. Those of us who want to take Scripture seriously would be people who love our enemies. We love our enemies. We are the people who don't murder because we're processing and dealing with our anger. That's in the Sermon on the Mount. We are not the kind of people that use other people because we are dealing with the fact that we sometimes desire things we should not have. We are the people who are willing to let our yes be yes and our no, no. We are the kind of people who are willing to pray and give alms or gifts. We are the kind of people who are willing to fast. We are the kind of people who build our house upon the rock. We are the people who strive for a righteousness that's deeper and greater than that of the Pharisees. What kind of righteousness would that be? It would be the kind of righteousness that's sprinkled with mercy. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Do you begin to see how Scripture might, in fact, have a lot to say about the kind of people we are? So, if you want to be the apologist and you want to argue that the Bible is true, would you please show it in your life? So I want to leave us in a meditative place, a place where we're kind of thinking out what God might be doing with us today. So tell me, how do you read the Bible? Now tell me what kind of person, what kind of people God has turned you into, because you read Scripture. And that, my friends, is the purpose of the Bible.